Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 26. I remember a conversation I had years ago with a family. We were kind of talking about the ministry of Christ Fellowship and the things that we have and some of the things that we don't have and the ministries that we offer and some that we don't have as well. And I remember saying, you know, we have a Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. And just saying, you know, I really believe that is one of the most crucial times in the life of our church. And it's not a matter of numbers. I mean, it's great if everybody showed up. We would love more people to come to the prayer meeting, but it's not a matter of numbers. God is not limited by numbers. But what it is about is it's the gathering of the people of God as we depend upon the Lord together. So we study the Word, we hear from the Lord in the reading and preaching of the Word, and then we respond in prayer. And we can pray for different things in the church and our nation and our culture and for families and different things going on, different needs that we have. But I remember sharing with this family how important the Wednesday night prayer meeting is. And I tell you that just to let you know, it hasn't changed. It still is foundational to the life of this church. And whatever we have, we want to maintain the prayer meeting. Whatever we have to give up, for whatever reason, we don't want to give up the Bible study and prayer meeting. So I'm so thankful that we can gather and look into the Word and pray. And we come to Mark chapter 8 tonight. I think, and I hope that you will think as we go through this tonight, that this is an incredible, relevant, practical, and so needed portion of God's Word. You see from the title there in your outline, I want to preach on spiritual dullness and hard-heartedness, and what do you do about it? What do you do about it? Let's pray, and then I'll read it, and then preach through it. Father, we come now to your Word. Your Word is the truth. Your Word is the unshakable, God-breathed revelation that comes from your mouth into our hearts. Oh God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the reliability of your Word. Thank you for the trustworthiness of your Word. We live in a culture of darkness. We live surrounded by lies. And yet, Lord, we can open up the Word of God and we can put our finger on it and say, I know this is true. I know this will not change. I know the promises of God are faithful and reliable. And so, Lord, we come to your Word tonight, this wonderful account in Mark 8. We pray that you would teach us. Father, if there is sin in our lives, in our hearts, Lord, would you please expose it in your great love? Would you forgive us? And Lord, would we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? In his name we pray. Amen. Mark 8, beginning in verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. And they had forgotten to take bread, that is the disciples, after he fed the 4,000 and they sailed to the other side. They, the disciples, had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. When they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? And they said, 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? And they came to Bethsaida. And they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? He looked up and he said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around. And then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently, and he was restored, and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, Do not even enter the village. In my Christian life, I need God's grace and I need God's help. And if you're like me, in your Christian life, you need God's grace and you need God's help as well. And in particular, I'm talking about this. We need help and we need God's grace as we battle against spiritual dullness. Spiritual dullness. You have on the top of your outline there a quote by Jonathan Edwards. He preached on this. He taught on this. Look at this quote. Jonathan Edwards taught that spiritual dullness grips a Christian, and it even can grip a church, when the realities of God and His gospel, they just seem to grow dim. And unbelief and worldly affections just kind of become so strong that the heart of the church wanders into worldly lusts and rivalries of a secularized mind. That's true. That can happen of me. It can happen of you. It can happen for us. And one of the things that we need to be on guard against is what we might call spiritual dullness, or to use the language of Jesus in verse 17, spiritual hard-heartedness. It can happen when we stumble into sin and when we remain in sin. It can happen when we don't confess our sin and when we don't forsake our sin. It can happen when we begin to cherish a various sin or maybe engage in all kinds of sinful acts or conducts, sexual immorality or dishonest gain or gossip or stealing or whatever it could be. There could be this sort of rut that we can fall into when we don't confess, when we don't forsake, and a spiritual dullness begins to take root. Even, we might even say, hearing the word, but not doing the word, can be a symptom of spiritual dullness. Or seeing Christ, but not savoring Christ, can be a symptom of spiritual dullness. Or maybe sitting under the word of God preached, but not being changed by the word of God preached, can be a symptom of spiritual dullness. And we hear about these things and we read the quote from Jonathan Edwards and we all are there together. We want to fight against spiritual dullness, but what can be done? And I think maybe a simple way to talk about this would be revival. Revival is simply a returning to the Lord. It is repenting of sin that maybe caused a person to drift away from the Lord in the first place, and it's a returning back to God. One Puritan pastor, whom I love reading, he's just one of those Puritans that's so readable. His name is Thomas Brooks. He preached to his congregation, and he said, Oh, the deadness and the dullness and the fruitlessness of your hearts. I mean, that's kind of a bold sermon to your own church, but oh, the dullness and the deadness and the fruitlessness of your heart in religious duties. You're dull and you're hard-hearted. He's not saying they're all unbelievers. He's saying that how often it is the case that we can fall into the slump of spiritual dullness. What about you and me in our lives? How does it kind of manifest itself in our lives? Number one, I think by laziness. By laziness. I put this there in your outline. How can we demonstrate dullness of heart or maybe hardness of heart? I think by laziness, sluggishness, slothfulness. Just being lazy about the duties that God has given to us. Or second of all, selfishness. We can easily fall into the trap of selfishness rather than selflessness. Or third, and one that I battle, and perhaps you as well, is forgetfulness. That's why the Bible says we have to remember the Lord so much. Remember who He is. Remember what God has done. Remember the deeds of the Lord. Remember the promises of God. Because we forget. But not only laziness or selfishness or forgetfulness, but fourth, another way spiritual dullness could show itself is by worldliness. Maybe to be more specific, Christ does something for you. In a particular way. I mean, a way that is an answer to prayer, an obvious way. And for that, you give him thanks and you give him glory for putting his power on display and his watch care over you. And then, within the hour or within the day, we fall back into the sin of worrying. We've been there. We've done that. Or Christ promises in the Word of God, he'll be with us. He'll be in us, and he's even for us as we live the Christian life. And yet, so often, we can be dissatisfied with Christ, which is seen by indulging back into sinful pleasures and sinful things of the world. Christ is up early in the morning, and he's awaiting to meet with us. He's eager to meet with us. He's eager to pour out rich blessings at the start of every day. And yet, so often, we can choose to neglect communion with Christ. And then we might rush out the door and try to live the day in our own strength and do things in our own ability. And yet, here's Christ, willing and available and wanting to meet with his people. Christ shows his power and provision and caring for all of God's people through biblical history. And yet, sometimes, can't we fear? We fear our physical bodies, our physical provisions, our financial income, our nationwide and global condition. We can fear. But yet our God is so faithful. All of that brings us to this reality that you and I, in our Christian lives, battle against spiritual dullness. That's where Mark 8 is so helpful for us this evening. Now, in Mark chapter 8, in Mark's writing style, in the Greek language, there is one verb in the entire section that Mark wants to emphasize. Now, imagine a bookshelf, okay? You've got all these books on a bookshelf, and yet you pull one book out, kind of to the forefront. That's what Mark does in the way that he uses the certain verbal forms. There's one form that Mark uses that sort of is prominent and for emphasis, and it's found at the end of verse 17. And it's the question from Jesus, "Do you have a hardened heart?" Interesting. Out of the whole section, the way Mark is writing to convey the story, it's like, here's the flashing neon light. Do you have a dull heart? Do you have a hardened heart? One English translation puts it, are your minds so dull? Another English translation has it, do you have a mind dull of comprehension? It's the idea of spiritual sluggishness. Now, can I clarify one thing before we look into the text as a whole here? I am not talking in the sermon and in all that I've said, I'm not talking about a rank unbeliever. I'm not talking about a rebel. I'm not talking about an unconverted soul. I'm talking about a believer, a true Christian who's dull, sluggish, stagnant. Maybe lukewarm could be a word we could put in it, Jesus said in Revelation 3. It's like the way Hebrews chapter 5 describes some of the people in the assembly. You have become dull of hearing, Hebrews 5:11. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles. Hey, you should be more mature than you are. But the author of Hebrews is saying, you're dull. You're dull of hearing. Verse 13, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, their senses are trained to discern good and evil. That's what we want. We want discernment. We want maturity. We want growth. The author of Hebrews says, there's some in the congregation that are dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. But you know, even just before we even get into the text right here, there might be someone here tonight who's not just dull of hearing, they're dead in their sins. And there's just no ability to hear from the Lord. And I want to give you good news at the outset from the Lord in Isaiah 59, verse 1. Though we may be dull and dead in our sin, listen to how the text says it, God's ear is never dull, the text says, and his hand is not so short that it cannot save. Praise God for that. So, for a dead sinner, lost in their sinful ways, praise God, his ear is not dull, and his arm is not short. But for a true believer, as we battle spiritual dullness in our Christian life, our God can help us. And our God can give grace, and he's patient, and he's merciful, and he's so kind. So, tonight, I want to walk through this story with you in our text so that we would guard from spiritual dullness. And I want to do it in two headings, which you have before you there. Number one, we're going to see spiritual dullness and hard-heartedness explained and rebuked. And then number two, we will see it illustrated and remedied. Let's begin with spiritual dullness and hard-heartedness explained and rebuked. Now, in our text, in verse 14, the disciples are in a boat, and they are going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They've left Dalmanutha, Jewish area, and now they're sailing to the other side, the northeastern side, that is Bethsaida. Oh, verse 14, we forgot to take bread. What a bummer. You know, we were just with Jesus, and here we are traveling all, you know, through the night again, and we don't have any bread. We don't have any food. Verse 15, Jesus hears this. And Jesus goes from the physical to the spiritual. Watch out, Jesus says. Beware. Be on your guard, Jesus is saying to them. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Maybe you remember in your study that in the Bible and in the New Testament, leaven is often a symbol of evil. Pollution, contamination, sin, bad influences. Jesus says, beware of, we might say, the traditionalism or the legalism of the Pharisees, and certainly beware of the secularism of Herod. Both of those are wrong. The religious traditionalism and the pagan secularism. Beware of both of them. Beware, be on your guard. Jesus goes from the physical to the spiritual. It goes over their head. Look at verse 16. Well, they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. What? It's like, did you just hear what Jesus just said to you? I mean, he just took it from the physical to the spiritual, and yet they, in this moment, are so dull, they go back to the physical. We often do this. We think on the physical level. And yet Christ, in his beauty and his wisdom and through the word, he takes us to the spiritual, and yet sometimes we can miss it. And we go back to the physical. Here's a simple illustration. We're busy on Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Sunday afternoon rolls around, we get ready, maybe perhaps rushed sometimes, and we go to church. From the physical, now to the spiritual. Okay, that's right, yeah. Singing, praying, preaching. Oh yeah, here we are. And yet here we are, the word of God goes forth, the spiritual. We're hearing from Christ, and we're hearing his truth. And then when worship is done, it's like, oh, how was your day? The weather, the Cardinals, sports, or whatever. Those are not bad and sinful things. But we go from the physical to the spiritual, and how easy it is to go back to the physical. I look at these guys and I see, man, I do that a lot. It's so easy for all of us to do that. It's like Jesus gave them truth and warning in love, and it just went over their head. They were hard-hearted. They were dull. Notice what the master does in verses 17 and following. I don't recall if I put this in your outline. Jesus gives 8 rapid-fire questions to them. I mean, these are heart-probing questions. I mean, the Savior is after them. He wants their heart, and he is such a good, can we say, biblical counselor. He's probing the heart. He's going after the heart. The first question, verse 17, Jesus said, "Why are you discussing that you have no bread?" Second question, "Do you not see or understand?" Third question, this is the most emphatic one, "Do you have a hardened heart? Are you spiritually dull?" And now verse 18, so brilliantly, Jesus is going to weave some Old Testament scriptures together, and he's going to say, "You have eyes, but you don't see. And guys, do you have ears, but you don't hear?" And verse 18 and 19, "Don't you remember, guys, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets did you pick up?" And they all said, "Well, 12. Another question, verse 20, "And when I broke the 7 baskets for the 4,000, how many large baskets did you pick up?" And they said, "Well, 7. One more question, "Do you not yet understand?" The most emphatic verb is the end of verse 17. Do you have a dull heart? Are you hardened? He's not saying, "You wicked unbelievers." That's not the point. Don't miss it. These guys are followers of Christ. They've been preaching the gospel. They believe in him. But in this moment, they're dull. They're just hard-hearted. They're just spiritually dull. And Jesus is going to probe their heart, and the way he's going to do it is he's going to quote even a couple of Old Testament scriptures. Let me just read them to you. In Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 2, "You live in the midst of a rebellious house. They have eyes to see, but they do not see. They have ears to hear, but they do not hear, for they are a hard-hearted or a rebellious house." Jesus knows his Bible really well. And even in the heart-probing questions, he's quoting Ezekiel chapter 12. I think another text that Jesus weaves into that is Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, "You keep on listening with your ear, but you won't perceive, and you'll keep on seeing, but you won't understand. Your ears are dull, the eyes are dim." That's Isaiah. That's Ezekiel. Jeremiah chapter 5 even brings out similar language. What's Jesus doing? He's probing their heart, and he's saying, "Guys, you're kind of like Old Testament Israel. They saw all the great works of the Lord, but they were quite dull sometimes. They saw all the powerful deeds of the Lord, but they were quite dull." You and I can see the powerful deeds of the Lord, and we can be quite dull sometimes. Do you not understand? One little application point. I want to actually pray through this in a little bit. I wonder if this is why Paul, in Colossians 1, prays for the church. And he says, "We pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That's what we need. Oh, Lord, I pray for that church in the city of Colossae, that they would be filled with understanding. Oh, don't let them be dull, Lord. Don't let them be hard-hearted. Don't let them be sluggish. What a good way we can pray for one another. We'll do that here in a little bit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. But these guys, Mark 8, here they are in the boat, and they're on the physical plane. Jesus takes it to the spiritual plane, and they are spiritually dull and hard-hearted, and we see it explained, and we see it rebuked. But you know what I want to do now? I want to show you, in our text, the second heading in your outline, because I don't think the account ends right there. I don't think there's a period. I think it ought to be a comma. Which leads us to the next paragraph. Number two in your outline, now we see spiritual dullness and hard-heartedness illustrated and remedied. So what do I do about it? What do I do? Now here's the miracle in verses 22 to 26. It's a unique miracle. It's only in Mark. It's not in Matthew or Luke or John. And it's just weird. It's like a two-staged miracle. It's like Jesus kind of partly healed somebody, and then he had to finish the deal later on. And you think, what in the world? He heals everybody instantly. Why is there a two-staged healing, a two-step process? It is my understanding of this miracle that it can only be understood in the context. This miracle is not teaching that Jesus lacks power to heal instantly. It's not teaching that. Nor is our healing account right here teaching an example for faith healers to do multi-stage healings in our day. Some go there. That's not what it's teaching either. Here's the point. In context, the miracle for the man becomes a parable for the 12. The healing for the man becomes an illustration for the 12 disciples. The physical progression for the man in his physical sight is a picture of the spiritual progression of the 12 in their spiritual sight. What happens to the guy physically is a picture of what needs to happen to the disciples spiritually. Look at the miracle with me. Verse 22. So they come to Bethsaida. I mean, they've just been rebuked. I mean, their hearts are just sort of laid out. Do you not understand? You're hard-hearted. You're callous. You have eyes but don't see. You have ears that don't hear. Their hearts are just exposed. They arrive. Bethsaida. And they bring a blind man to Jesus and they implore Jesus to touch him. So, verse 23, Jesus takes the blind man by the hand, and he brings him out of the village. I love that tender leadership of Jesus. Taking the man by the hand and leading him out of the village. And he spits on his eyes. Why? As a symbol to the blind man, here's the real problem. It's with your eyes, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to do something about it. And he spits on his eyes, he lays his hands on him, again, a touch of tenderness, and he said, "Do you see anything?" Now, this is really odd, isn't it? Well, I see men, and I see them, they're kind of like trees walking around. Well, he wasn't born blind, evidently. They're like trees. He has sight, but it's not clear. He has sight, but it's not perfect, if you know where I'm going with this. Then Jesus again touched the blind man's eyes, and he looked, and he was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now, behold the power of Christ. He's able to heal. Praise God. He's divine. Supernatural. He can do the miracles that we can't do. It's worthy of our worship and praise. But why this? Why is there a two-step process to the healing? Why isn't it instantaneous like every other miracle? Why isn't it just say the word and the guy's healed? The miracle for the man becomes a parable for the disciples. The man sees a little bit better, but he doesn't see fully. Kind of like the disciples. Oh, they see Christ, but they don't see him fully. This healing, I think, serves to introduce what Mark is about to launch in the rest of Mark chapter 8. And that is, as we are running with Christ toward the Passion Week, he is going to be very fixated on discipleship. You've got to follow Christ. Step by step. Progression by progression. Little by little. It doesn't all happen at once. We're not like instantaneously perfect disciples. Little by little, by little, by little. The disciples, like the blind man, they were touched by Jesus, yes. But the disciples, like the blind man, they did not see everything clearly at first. The disciples, like the blind man, they need another touch from the Savior. They need more grace. They need more revelation. They need more truth. They need more of His power. They need more of this Christ. It's like the blind man who said, yeah, I see a little bit, but it's not quite clear. He touches them again, and then they can see it clearly. Now, like the disciples, we see in part. But in due time, Christ comes. More and more and more. Gradually and graciously, we will see Him more and more clearly. Christian, I think this miracle right here in context should be greatly encouraging to us. It should be greatly encouraging because what it teaches us is even when we are dull, even when we can be spiritually just kind of hard-hearted at times, Christ is bringing us to the spiritual, and yet I so often can just kind of live on the physical and just kind of do my own thing. Christ has fresh supplies of grace, fresh daily supplies of power, fresh daily supplies of strength and mercy every day for you. Jeremiah said, your mercies are new every morning. Every morning. You and I will never exhaust the mercy of God. We will never exhaust the power of God. We're like that blind guy. Yeah, I see a little bit more of you, Christ. I see a little bit more. I see a little bit more. Touch me again. Give me more. Give me a clearer sight. I think this is so comforting to us because in a moment of spiritual dullness and weakness, and we might even say sluggishness, and maybe even hard-heartedness, Jesus has the touch. He has the power so that we can see Him clearly. So, the man looked, verse 25, and he was restored, and he began to see everything clearly. But it didn't all happen at once. It happened gradually. If you don't take the story in context, I don't know what the meaning would be of this. I have no idea what the meaning would be. But I think in the context, I think I understand what the meaning is. So what's the solution for us? We can be spiritually dull. And there are times when we can be hard-hearted. What must we do? In your outline, I gave you four answers that come from Colossians and Ephesians. And if you want to follow with me in your outline there, I'm just going to read these verses and just kind of walk through them to kind of summarize what I have already said. What is the solution for us? What must we do? In Colossians 2, in verse 19, we must be holding fast to Jesus Christ, the head. Colossians 2, verse 19 says that we must be holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. There are non-believers that don't do this, but we need to do this. Hold fast to Christ. Well, okay, well, how do I grow so that I'm not sluggish and I'm not hard-hearted? Well, hold on to Christ. Number two, Ephesians tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to be growing in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 16. We read, from Christ, that is the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Isn't that cool? So you're a joint, I'm a joint. You're a muscle, I'm a muscle. You're a body part, I'm a body part. In this body of Christ, we are all together in this body of Christ. We are to be growing. We are to be growing in the body for the building up of itself in love. That's God's plan for your growth, connected to the body of Christ. And then a third way that we find the solution from spiritual hard-heartedness, third in Ephesians 4, we are to be built up in brotherly love. Notice the very end of Ephesians 4:16. How do we grow? In love. In love. It's the mark of the church. The world doesn't have this. The pagans don't have this. Other religions don't even have this kind of love. The only reason we can have this kind of love is because God has given it to us, first of all. Right? In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we are to be holding fast to Christ. We are to be growing in the body of Christ. We are to be built up in brotherly love. And then in your outline, fourth, what's the solution to this spiritual dullness? We are to be growing. But guess what? It all comes from God. We can't do it on our own. Praise the Lord. It comes from God. Colossians tells us in chapter 2 and verse 19, at the very end of Colossians 2:19, this growth is a growth which comes from God. Thank the Lord for that. Is it possible? Is it possible? You know, you and I are like the disciples. We can be so spiritually dull. And we see the living parable, the example, the illustration of the blind man who gradually sees. You say, Jeff, is it possible to go from dullness to a holy ambition? Is it really possible, Jeff, to go from hard-heartedness to a holy zealousness? Is it really possible? Three real quick examples. A man by the name of Thomas Cranmer. Thomas Cranmer, he was an English Puritan reformer. In a moment of weakness, was brought before the Roman Catholic authorities. For all of his writings on the gospel, he had turned away from the Roman Catholic doctrine. And the Catholic authorities brought him on trial. His life was at stake. And they said, recant. And in a moment of weakness, he did. He wrote out his recantation. He signed his name. Went home utterly broken. Utterly broken. Repented of his sin, came before the Lord, was brought back to trial. And when he stood before the Roman Catholic leaders the second time, he was as bold as a lion. Bold as a lion. Well, they didn't even finish the trial. They stopped it early and they hauled him off to be burned. When the fire was kindled, he put his hand in the fire first, saying, "You unworthy hand," because that is what he used when he recanted. But you know, he repented. In that moment of spiritual dullness, God used him in a great way. I'm reminded of Thomas. We often call him Doubting Thomas. Poor guy, Doubting Thomas. The doubter, the disciple in John chapter 20. I will never believe unless I see the nail marks in his hands and his side. You know what happened to him? He served the Lord, preaching the gospel through Syria. Church history tells us in India. In fact, we even read from sources he went to China, preached the gospel there. Then he wound up back in India and he was speared to death while preaching the gospel in India. I will never believe unless I see a moment of spiritual dullness. But yet God used him. God grew him. The Apostle Peter. I mean, Peter, the guy who said all kinds of things where we think, why did you say that at that time and at that place and in that way? And yet, you know the story in church history. He served the Lord. The book of Acts, what an account of the boldness of the man, Peter. Served the Lord in Rome. After multiple trials, was sentenced to be killed by the Roman Emperor Nero. And he was sentenced to be crucified because of his faith and his testimony in the Lord. But he felt that he was unworthy to be crucified like his Savior, so he was crucified upside down. His wife was crucified right next to him as well. In moments of spiritual dullness. We don't have to stay there. Praise God. He has the power, little by little by little, to give grace. Just like he did to the blind man right here. What a picture. What a demonstration of the power of the Lord. Next week, we're going to look at Peter's confession of Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. After that, Jesus will say, you can't come after me and be my disciple unless you take up your cross and follow me daily. So what's the solution for this spiritual dullness? I've given so many answers along the way. In just a few weeks, Jesus will give his disciples the ultimate answer, and that's the transfiguration. You got to see the majesty of Christ. You got to see the beauty and the bigness and the glory of Christ. That's what we need. May the Lord write his word on our hearts, so that even if we walked in the doors in a state of spiritual dullness, may we walk out with a renewed heart, saying, Lord, revive my heart again. Show me more of your glory, that I would live and praise you all my days. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful account in Mark chapter 8. What a helpful, what a relevant, what a needed portion of Scripture for me, for all of us. Lord God, I do pray for my brethren here in this room, that as we pray together, as we call upon your name, every single one of us, God, that you would revive our hearts, that you would take away any spiritual sluggishness that is there, any hard-heartedness, O Lord. Lord, would you forgive us? Would you show us where we can grow? And God, we thank you that you have the ability to show us more and more and more of your power and your grace and your strength and your glory. Do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.